If you have your Bibles, turn with me, please, to our text this morning, John chapter 4 and verses 43 to 54 as we continue in our series, Sign Language. John chapter 4, starting at verse 43. After the 2 days, he left for Galilee. Now, Jesus himself had pointed out that a prophet has no honor in his own country. When he arrived in Galilee, the Galileans welcomed him. They had seen all that he had done in Jerusalem at the Passover feast, for they also had been there. Once more he visited Cana in Galilee, where he had turned water into wine. And there was a certain royal official whose son lay sick at Capernaum. When this man heard that Jesus had arrived in Galilee from Judea, he went to him and begged him to come and heal his son, who was close to death. "Unless you people see miraculous signs and wonders," Jesus told him, "you will never believe." The royal official said, "Sir, come down before my child dies." Jesus replied, "You may go. Your son will live." The man took Jesus at his word and departed. While he was still on the way, his servants met him with the news that his boy was living. When he inquired as to the time when his son got better, they said to him, "The fever left him yesterday at the seventh hour." Then the father realized that this was the exact time at which Jesus had said to him, "Your son will live." So he and all his household believed. This was the second miraculous sign that Jesus performed, having come from Judea to Galilee. And let's pray. Lord, I just thank you for your word. And I pray you just teach us this morning, Lord, how we can have that kind of faith. Lord, that you want us to have a faith that sees all kinds of miracles and all kinds of blessings in our lives and the people around us. Pray you'd come to us now by the power of your Holy Spirit. I pray you'd open your word and teach us from it exactly what it is you want us to know. We ask all this in your name. Amen.
In our editorial discussions this morning, we were asked not to show the image from this video because of its violent and disturbing nature.
Video, which we are intentionally choosing not to show you.
We're not going to show because of how disturbing it is.
I was extremely disturbed to see this.
Horrible, horrible, violent imagery.
Good heavens, people. What kind of horrible, violent, disturbing footage are they talking about? Another terrorist attack? Something from Gaza or from the war in Ukraine? Something so horrible they can't even show it on TV? Because they show all kinds of horrible things on TV. Videos of everything from 9/11 to the Donald Trump assassination attempt. Well, that's what they're talking about.
Former President Donald Trump shared a video, this one, on his Truth Social account featuring an image of President Joe Biden hogtied on the back of a pickup truck.
That is what is so horrible that you can't show it on TV. An airbrushed decal of Joe Biden on the back of a Trump supporter's pickup truck.
It's a doctored image, but it's plastered on the tailgate of the pickup truck. So if you're driving behind it, it would appear as if Joe Biden were actually restrained on the vehicle's flatbed.
Now, folks, I don't think I'd have that on the back of my truck. But I got to tell you, if you really find that disturbing, if you think that is really Joe Biden tied up on the back of somebody's pickup truck, you need some serious, serious psychological help. People, if we can't even handle a joke about something bad, what in the world are we going to do when something really bad really does happen to us or to somebody that we love or something bad in our lives? I'll tell you what we do. We put our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ to fix it and to see us through it. And the text we have in front of us this morning tells us all about it. We started a series last week here at Fox River, a series for Lent called Sign Language, looking at the 7 signs or miracles that Jesus does in the Gospel of John. Last Sunday, Jesus turned water into wine to fill us up with the Holy Spirit. And today, Jesus heals the official's son to fill us up with faith so we can have that kind of healing too. And to see that, we turn this morning to John chapter 4 and verses 43 to 54. In this part of John chapter 4, Jesus is back in Cana where he turned the water into wine. And in our text this morning, he heals the official's son so that father would learn what real faith is really all about. And the Holy Spirit is telling us today, if we want to have that kind of healing in our lives and the lives of people we love, we need to learn what real faith is really all about too. Our text this morning, John chapter 4, verses 43 to 54, tells us 3 things that we need to do to have the kind of faith that Jesus wants us to have so we can have the blessings and the miracles that God wants us to have too. And let's look and see what those 3 things are. The first thing we see from this text, the first thing we need to do to have the kind of faith that Jesus wants us to have, we need to find Jesus. And that's exactly what we see here in verses 43 to 47. Faith. After Donald Trump won the election last November the 5th, Kamala Harris posted that on her campaign website. Keep the faith. But my question is, faith in what? Faith in her? No, thank you. Folks, faith is not just a blind leap or a roll of the dice or a shot in the dark. Faith has to have an object. Faith needs to be in something. Faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. You say, well, Kevin, I'm a person of faith. Well, that'll get you to hell. Well, Kevin, I believe there's a Jesus. Yeah, so does the devil. Look where he's going. Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 13. If you seek Jesus, you will find him. You want to have faith in Jesus Christ? You got to go find Jesus Christ. And that's exactly what this royal official does here in this text. Now, in this point in John chapter 4, Jesus had gone down to Jerusalem and Judea for the Passover that year. And he did all kinds of miracles that honked off the Jewish leaders. So verses 43 to 45, to get out of Dodge, he goes north into Samaria. And the people there really put their faith in him, who Jesus really was and why he really came. And notice, not because of any miracles that he did, but just because of the word that he said, verse 41. Because the miracles are not always going to be there. Because miracles, by definition, are things that are out of the ordinary that don't always happen. Then Jesus goes further north, back up into Galilee. His old stomping grounds where Jesus grew up. And the people there treated him like a rock star because all the miracles that Jesus had done during Passover had gone viral on Facebook. But the Jews in Galilee didn't want anything to do with Jesus himself any more than the man of the moon. Who he really was, why he really came, the fact that he was the Son of God, the Messiah, the Savior of the world, they couldn't have cared less. Forgiveness and salvation, they couldn't have cared less, which is the most important things that faith is really for. All they knew is that the circus was in town, Jesus was the miracle man, so my name is Jimmy, I'll take all you can give me. The people in Samaria believed what Jesus said. The people in Galilee only wanted what Jesus did for them. Verse 44, you talk about a prophet not being welcome in his own country. Then verse 46, when Jesus was at Cana, a royal official of King Herod Antipas of Galilee, who lived in Capernaum, Jesus' hometown, came and found Jesus because his son was sick and dying of influenza A. And all that man's money and all of his power and all of his authority, he couldn't heal his son. But he heard about a Jesus who did miracles and thought maybe he could. He was losing his son, folks. Elon Musk right now is losing his son. Elon Musk has a boy named Xavier. 3 years ago, that boy named Xavier decided he was really a girl named Vivian. So now he's going through the so-called transition process. Elon Musk has a personal fortune of $324 billion. He owns more rockets than NASA. He owns more satellites than all the European countries combined. And yet with all of that, Elon Musk can't heal his son either. This is what he said. I lost my son. My son has been killed by the woke mind virus. People, don't tell me that we don't need to find Jesus. So let me ask you this morning. What's going on in your life right now that you need to find Jesus for? Because Romans chapter 8 verse 20 says, because of our sin, we live in a fallen world where bad stuff just happens. One out of every four pregnancies now ends in a miscarriage. One out of every six couples in America now can't get pregnant. One out of every eight women get breast cancer. One out of every nine Americans now gets Alzheimer's. Bad stuff just happens. And people, it happens to everybody. Rocker Ozzy Osbourne now has Parkinson's so bad he can't even walk anymore. Olympic gymnast Mary Lou Retton, who won that gold medal back in 1984, got pneumonia so bad back in 2023, she's going to be on oxygen for the rest of her life. Pop singer Lady Gaga is now fighting fibromyalgia. Comedian Jay Leno's wife, Mavis, has full-blown dementia. All the money and the fame and the popularity in the world doesn't protect us from it. And people, listen to me. Being a Christian doesn't make you immune either. So let me ask you this morning, what is in your life right now that you need to find Jesus for? Your dad moved out and tore up your family. You found out your wife has a side guy and a secret phone. Your daughter is dating a gangbanger with an ankle monitor. Guns don't kill people. Dads with pretty daughters kill people. Your ex is still F-bombing your phone 24/7. You've hit middle age where your knees buckle, but your pants won't. Your PSA number is higher than the price of eggs. And the pain doesn't go away. And your wife still files for divorce. And all the hopes and dreams you plan for retirement go right down the toilet. And the cancer comes back. And the doctor is now talking to you about quality of life. Don't tell me we don't need to find Jesus. Because let me ask you, what else are we going to turn to? What else are we going to put our faith in? Going to put our faith in government? You see what Doge has found about government spending? 20 million Americans over the age of 130 now that are still getting Social Security. One American, 329 years old, who's still getting Social Security. I think I followed that guy all the way to church this morning on 71. Last year, the United States government spent $1 million studying if female Japanese quail get more sexually promiscuous when they're on cocaine. My question is, if you're not a male Japanese quail, why do you even need to know? Illinois House Bill HB 2827 will absolutely destroy Christian homeschooling in this state. Public schools in Illinois statewide, the math proficiency is only 18%. 18%, so yeah, let's just get rid of all the good Christian homeschooling, put all the kids in the state-run indoctrination centers so they all get dumb and dumber. Put our faith in government? You're going to put your faith in the church? Remember when Donald Trump said that during the State of the Union speech?
And I signed an order making it the official policy of the United States government that there are only two genders, male and female.
You know why that was so powerful? You know why that had such an impact on people? Because people never hear that anywhere else. And what, sadly enough, people don't hear it in their churches either. You know why Joe Rogan gets 200 million followers every interview he does? Because conservative podcasters today are speaking more truth to this country than the Church of Jesus Christ is. Don't tell me we don't need to find Jesus. Amen. And then cling to him with everything that we've got. Because people, that is what faith in Jesus Christ is really all about. Last December the 8th, longtime Syrian dictator Bashar Assad was ousted by an outfit called Hayat Tahrir al-Shaab, or HTS. And all the leftists from Joe Biden to Tony Blinken to Joy Reid said, oh, it's the dawn of democracy for Syria with liberty and justice for all. How wrong can you be? Because the guy who replaced Bashar Assad in Syria is a demonic Muslim madman named Muhammad al-Jilani. Former member of ISIS and Al-Qaeda. And for the last 2.5 months, he has been slaughtering everybody in Syria who is not Sunni Muslim like he is. And of course, the people who are getting the worst of it, by far, are the Christians there. Christians hunted down and attacked. Entire families killed. Property stolen. Their houses burned. Christians beaten and raped and tortured and mutilated. In the city of Lubero, Christian women and children forced to take their clothes off, then marched through the streets and killed by firing squads. And the videos of some of them are enough to curl your hair. Christian men and boys chained together and forced to crawl on all fours and bark like dogs. Asra! Asra! Arakata! Arakata! Because the Quran says, chapter 8, verse 55, non-Muslims are even more vile than dogs are. Christian men kidnapped off the streets, thrown in the back of pickup trucks. And driven off to be executed. 15-year-old Christian boy forced to take an AR-15 and kill his entire family. And then after he did that, HTS killed him anyway. Christian pastors murdered, churches torched and firebombed. I could go on and on and on. HTS took Christians and told them that if they didn't renounce their faith in Jesus Christ and convert to Islam, they would be killed. And when the adults refused to do it, then the terrorists started going after their kids. That Christian father right there, Yaakov, and his 9-year-old son Tomas. Terrorists told Yaakov to renounce his faith in Jesus Christ and convert to Islam. And when he refused, they took his 9-year-old son Tomas and started cutting off his fingers one by one. And they told the father that if he would convert to Islam, if he would just say Allah is God and Muhammad is his prophet, they would stop the cutting. And all the while that cutting off that little boy's fingers, he was crying out to his dad, Father, don't do it. Stay faithful to Jesus. Don't worry about me. Stay faithful to Jesus. People, can you imagine what that father was going through? Not wanting to renounce his faith in Jesus Christ, the most important thing to him in the whole wide world. But knowing that if he didn't, they were torturing his son, the second most important thing in the whole wide world. Not wanting to diss Jesus, but watching your son screaming and being sliced and diced in front of your very eyes. My God, people, you talk about evil. Amen. And that went on for about 20 minutes until that little boy ran out of fingers. And then HTS killed both the father and the little boy by crucifying him. I could go on and on. Voice of Martyrs says over 9,000 Christians have been murdered in the last 2.5 months in Syria. Over 2,000 of them in just the last 3 weeks. And I know somebody's hearing this. You say, well, Kevin, why don't they just leave that country? Why don't they just leave Syria? I'll tell you why. Because that's their home. And because Christianity has been in Syria for over 2,000 years, long before Islam ever came along. And because Jesus said, Matthew chapter 10, verse 22, everybody will hate you and persecute you on account of me. And the Christians in Syria not only know that, they expect it. Because it's happened to them over and over again. Good gravy, people, could we put up with the kind of hell those people are going through? Because we think we're being persecuted when the electric company puts us on hold or we get behind junior samples on Interstate 80. And then there's that. In spite of all the terrorist attacks, in spite of all the rape and the murder and the torture and the slaughter, last Sunday, Christians in the city of Lubera, where the persecution and the worst, were actually doing that. Folks in the belly of the beast, right in the middle of that hell on earth with targets on their backs, with the terrorists watching them and picking them out for future targets. They weren't running. They weren't hiding. They weren't trying to dive under tables and make themselves oblivious. That's what they were doing. Marching through the streets, holding up crosses, lifting up Jesus as Savior and Lord, right out in the open. And why were they doing that? I'll tell you why. Because however long ago, they found Jesus Christ. And because of that, they realized their relationship with Jesus Christ is more important than anything else in the whole wide world. Even more important than the lives of their family. Even more important than their very own lives. Amen. Matthew chapter 10, verse 37. Anyone who loves their father or mother or wife or children or even their very own life more than me is not worthy of me. People, that is real faith in Jesus Christ. That is the kind of faith that Jesus wants us to have. But listen to me. We will never have that kind of faith in Jesus Christ if we don't first of all find Jesus Christ. Amen. The first thing we need to do to have the kind of faith that Jesus wants us to have, we need to find Jesus. Amen. We go on in this text, we see a second thing. A second thing we need to do to have the kind of faith that Jesus wants us to have. We not only need to find Jesus, we also need to trust Jesus. And that's also what this official does here in verses 47 to 50. The miracles get your attention and help you find Jesus. But you can't just believe that he exists. You've got to make a personal decision to trust him as Lord. Because seeing the miracles alone doesn't create the faith. The children of Israel saw God do all kinds of mind-blowing miracles in the wilderness. God parted the Red Sea so they could walk across on dry ground. God appeared to them in the pillar of cloud and the pillar of fire. They even heard God's audible voice on the top of Mount Sinai. But in spite of all of that, 5 minutes later, they still built a golden calf. Mark chapter 3, verse 6, the very first time Jesus ever did miracles in Jerusalem, the Pharisees flipped him off and started plotting how to kill him. So much for seeing is believing. Years ago, I had a guy come up to me at Kroger grocery store. He said, "Are you Kevin Garner, pastor of Fox River Church?" And I said, "Yeah." He says, "I say this to every pastor. If you would cast demons out of people during your services, I would come to your church." Well, we have done that here at Fox River. But folks, I got to tell you, you don't follow the miracles. You follow Jesus Christ, then the miracles will follow you. You don't trust Jesus because of things he may or might not do out there. You trust Jesus because of what he definitely says in here. Because the miracles won't always be there, but the Word of God will be. Trusting Jesus. And that's exactly what Jesus gets this official to do here in this text. Because this man is desperate. Even males couldn't heal his son. So this guy travels 20 miles from Capernaum to Cana where Jesus was. In the heat of the day, uphill all the way, blowing up the disciples' phone all along the trip. And verse 47 says, even though he's a royal official, he doesn't act like it, because in the Greek says, when he finally found Jesus, he threw himself at Jesus' feet on his knees. And he started begging Jesus, "Jesus, please come to my house and heal my son. Please come to Capernaum and heal my son. Please heal my son." For parents, there is no hell on earth like losing a child. And the Greek says this man's son was literally dying in front of his very eyes. And what does Jesus say to him? Verse 48, "Unless you people see miracles, you will never believe." You say, "Well, Kevin, that sounds like the meanest thing I've ever heard Jesus say to anybody." But it's not. Jesus had every intention of healing that little boy. But notice, before he dealt with that boy's health, he first of all had to deal with the father's faith. So verse 50, he tells the father, "Go, your son will live." And we read that and we think, is that all? Jesus has been called in to give a second opinion. He's not even going to go to the kid's house. Jesus isn't even going to see him. Jesus isn't even going to touch him. He's not even going to do a blood draw. Jesus is not even going to take the kid's temperature or look at his chart. And Jesus couldn't have given this father something to get him to believe that Jesus was going to heal his son. Jesus couldn't have called some fire down from heaven. He couldn't have turned a rock into a loaf of bread. Jesus couldn't have turned some more water into wine because he was really good at that. No. All Jesus gives him is the word. Go. And your son will live. You say, "Well, Kevin, is that enough? Are you kidding me?" Folks, if Jesus Christ can speak a word and create the entire universe with 2 trillion galaxies out of nothing, you don't think that Jesus Christ could speak a word and cast the fever out of a little boy? And nobody in the world had ever done that. Nobody had ever healed another person when the other person was in a totally different location. Not even in the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, the prophet Elijah healed the son of the Shunammite woman. But Elijah was in the same room with the kid. And the Bible says he even stretched out on top of him and gave him mouth to mouth. Jesus healed this boy from 20 miles away. So Jesus doesn't give him a sign. Jesus just gives this dad a word. Because again, the signs are not always going to be out there that we can see right away. Jesus is asking this father to trust in him. To trust that he could heal from a distance. Just by speaking a word. And verse 50, he does. The father does that. The father takes Jesus at his word. So the father doesn't just believe that Jesus exists. Now he's trusting Jesus as Lord. Simply because of his word. Amen. 'Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus. Just to take him at his word. Just to rest upon his promise. Just to know, thus saith the Lord. You trusting in Jesus? You taking him at his word? I am. Because people, I gotta tell you, if Jesus never does one more blessed thing for me, if Jesus never does one more blessed miracle for me for the rest of this life, I still have every reason in the whole wide world to give him praise and glory forever and ever for taking me from death to life and saving my sorry rear end from hell. You trust in Jesus and taking him at his word? And don't anybody get me wrong. Jesus still does do miracles. Jesus does still all kinds of incredible miracles. Last February the 8th, 24-year-old Adrian Simancas was kayaking on the Strait of Magellan off the coast of Chile when all of a sudden a big humpback whale came up behind him and snarfed him down and swallowed him and then did that.
The apparent threat around him as they floated there in the waves. You can see the whale there in the water. Now, without warning, the yellow kayak briefly vanishes and then reappears. The 24-year-old recalling those harrowing moments, saying he thought, look, I've been eaten. He thought he could feel something approaching him, engulfing him.
The whale swallowed him and then spit him out, just like the big fish did to Jonah in the Bible. That's a miracle. September the 26th, when Hurricane Helene was devastating Western North Carolina, Howard and Lisa Ray were sitting on their couch in their trailer when all of a sudden a flash flood came up, river overflowed, and covered up their trailer to the top of it and beyond. And water started pouring in. And because of the pressure of the water, they couldn't even open the door to swim out. So they started screaming and crying out to God because they didn't want to drown. And the Spirit of God gave them a word and said this, sit still and behold the salvation of the Lord. Sit still. So Howard and Lisa Ray stayed seated on that couch. And what do you know, just a couple seconds later, the walls of that trailer collapsed. They floated out of that trailer on that couch all the way to the river. And then that couch didn't sink. It kept them going 7 more miles down that river till they hit the riverbank and got off and were rescued. That couple did exactly what God told them. They stayed seated on that couch. And Jesus used that wrath to save their lives. Miracle. But the question is this morning, what do you do when you don't get that miracle? Because the miracles don't happen all the time. You're going to keep trusting Jesus? You're going to keep taking him at his word? 13-year-old DJ Daniel, during President Trump's State of the Union address, he honored him by making him an honorary U.S. Secret Service officer. DJ Daniel was diagnosed with brain cancer when he was 6 years old, and he's a Christian. And now 7 years later, after 13 brain surgeries and all kinds of chemo and all kinds of radiation, that kid still isn't healed. Jesus still hasn't given him a miracle. This is what he said in an interview.
I had 13 brain surgeries, and that's how many times my personality has changed. And that's something that you don't hear from a terminally ill child. They have 5 months to live. I'm going to keep on going until my gas tanks run out. And that's when God calls you home. You never know when God's going to call you home.
This is what he said after the State of the Union address was over. For the last 7 years, God had given me this word, and it's always the same. Psalm 55, verse 22, cast your cares on me, and I will sustain you. And I've done that. Whether he's going to heal me or not, that's up to him. But it is God who keeps me going every day. Never got his miracle, but he is still trusting in Jesus and taking Jesus at his word. Actor Mel Gibson, last January the 9th, while he was in Austin, Texas, doing a podcast with Joe Rogan, his $14 million mansion in Malibu, California, was burning to the ground in the Los Angeles wildfires. And even though Jesus did not do a miracle, Jesus didn't step in and stop the fire and save his house, this is what Mel Gibson said about it. People can see it as a tragedy, and there are some things that I will miss having. But the Lord tells me this fire has really been a gift from him because it's freed me up from the burden of all my stuff that has distracted me from the most important thing, and that's focusing on Christ. Never got his miracle, but he's still trusting in Jesus and taking Jesus at his word. Are you doing that today? The story is about faith and it's about parents losing a child. There's all kinds of parents sitting in this room right now listening to this sermon. You're losing a child right now to LGBTQ. And you think it's too late. You think there's no hope. Listen to me. It's never too late. Just ask them. Chloe Cole grew up in Northern California with Christian parents, but she never prayed to receive Christ herself. And she was a tomboy, and she never thought she looked very pretty. When she was only 9 years old, she was sexually assaulted by a boy in a public school bathroom. So she hated the idea of being a girl. Then when she was 11 years old, she found some websites on the internet about transgenderism. And the devil put that lie in her head that she didn't have to be a girl. She could be a boy instead. So Chloe Cole cut her hair and started wearing boys' clothes and started calling herself Leo. and her Christian parents saw that, started praying like crazy that God would just change her heart and her mind. And when her parents started praying, God gave them a word. Jeremiah chapter 31 verse 17, your daughter will return from the land of the enemy. And they just kept praying that and claiming that. But then when her parents took her to a children's hospital, the doctor at that hospital told them if they didn't let Chloe transition into a boy, she was going to kill herself and commit suicide. Which was an absolute joke, because Chloe Cole was not suicidal at all. And even though her parents knew that she wasn't a boy and knew that she never would be a boy, what the doctor told them scared the daylights out of them so bad, they eventually signed off on her mutilation, or I mean her gender-affirming care. And they kept praying that promise, though, that God would deliver them. God would deliver their daughter from the land of the enemy and bring her back. As bad as it was. Because at age 12, Chloe Cole started taking puberty blockers and testosterone and Lupron that started sterilizing her. And she had all kinds of joint pain and hot flashes and UTIs and bathroom problems. And her voice got deeper and she grew hair on her face. At age 15, she had a double mastectomy, had both of her breasts taken off. And people, can you imagine what those parents were going through? God gives you a beautiful baby girl. And as she grows up, she's got this perfect body that God wants to use for His glory and for His purposes. And you are watching it being chemically and physically castrated in front of your very eyes. My God, you talk about heartache. But her parents never called her Leo. They never referred to her boy. They never did the stupid pronoun thing. They just kept praying and claiming that promise that their daughter one day would return from the land of the enemy. And finally, the prayer started working. When 11 months after Chloe's surgery, she started realizing even with all the drugs and procedures, she still wasn't a guy and she'd never be a guy. And she also realized she still really wanted to be a mother and have children someday. And she also realized that she and her parents had been lied to by the whole transactivist movement. That's all based on an evil, demonic deception that denies God and His very purposes that He has for human beings. So Chloe Cole started speaking out against the whole transgender movement. And over the last 5 years, she's testified before Congress and 22 different state legislatures, pushing to outlaw transgender surgeries for minor children and to protect other confused kids from the abuse that she went through herself. Chloe Cole, people, is the most powerful voice against transgenderism in the entire world today. And best of all, in 2023, at the age of 17, Chloe Cole finally prayed to receive Christ and got saved. And now what she's doing against evil and corruption, she's doing it for Jesus. So her parents' prayers were answered because God saved their daughter from transgenderism and really did bring her back from the land of the enemy. But in spite of all of that, see that picture there, upper right-hand corner? That is the last picture that her parents ever allowed anybody to take of them with their daughter. That is the only picture that they have ever allowed to be released on the internet. You know why? Because even though Chloe Cole is a Christian now, even though she's detransitioning, even though she's trying to make as many repairs to her body that was damaged so badly, her parents still feel so guilty about signing off on that procedure that mutilated their daughter. The worst pain in the world is for parents to lose a child. There's parents sitting in this church right now listening to the sermon. You're losing a child to LGBTQ. And whether you signed off on it or not, whether you agreed to it or not, you feel so guilty because you think it's your fault. And you think your kid is lost. You say, Kevin, if only we had done that, if only we had done this, but Kevin that. Listen to me. If ifs and buts were candy and nuts, every day would be Christmas. God does not want you to live in regret for one second about anything that you did. You did not teach your kids to live that way. You taught your kids about the Bible and about God and Jesus and how they can be blessed if they live for Him and follow Him. But those dear kids blew you off and they blew off the Lord. And that decision is not on you. That is on them. And they made that decision because they were deceived by the devil. So parents, for crying out loud, keep fighting the devil for your kids and don't ever quit. You do not participate in a lie. You don't go to the gay weddings. You don't call them opposite gender. You don't do the stupid pronouns. You reach out to your kids as often as you possibly can. You spend as much time with them as you possibly can. And you speak truth into their life every single chance that you get. You never, ever, ever quit fighting for your kids. And more important than anything else, you don't ever quit praying for them either. There's parents listening to this sermon right now. The word that God gave to Chloe Cole's parents is exactly the same word that He has given to you. Jeremiah chapter 31 verse 17, your children will return from the land of the enemy. You keep claiming that and you keep praying that promise. Even when it doesn't look like it's doing any good. Even when it doesn't look like there's any changes. Even when it looks like nothing is going to happen. Because people, it ain't over till it's over. And as long as your kids have breath, you still have hope. And I know there's some parents hearing this today with LGBTQ kids. You say, Kevin, but that doesn't mean that they're ever going to leave LGBTQ lifestyle. No, but it does mean they can. Because gazillions of other people already have. And people, there is nothing, absolutely nothing that Jesus Christ through prayer cannot do. Amen. Jeremiah chapter 31 verse 17. Refrain your voice from weeping and your eyes from tears, for your children will return from the land of the enemy. Blessed are those who do not see and yet trust and believe. The second thing we need to do, have the kind of faith that Jesus wants us to have, we need to trust Jesus. Go on in this text, we see a third thing. A third thing we need to do to have the kind of faith that Jesus wants us to have. We not only need to find Jesus, we not only need to trust Jesus, but third, we need to commit to Jesus. And that's also what this official does here in verses 51 to 54. And how do we know that? Because notice, after Jesus tells him to go, your son is healed, he takes his own sweet time going back home. Verse 51, some of his servants meet him on the way. And they tell him, your son's already boogie boarding by the Sea of Galilee. And Jesus finds out this official finds out, this son was healed at the exact same time Jesus said he would be. When Jesus spoke that word. The very first telehealth in the history of the world. How many of y'all realize Jesus invented that? He finds out that his son was healed at the seventh hour. At 1 o'clock in the afternoon. The day before. The previous day. Which meant that father took a whole day to travel those 20 miles back home. Even had his phone turned off. Committed to Jesus, not a care in the world. Because he knew when Jesus spoke that word, his son was already healed. And notice verse 53. Because of that, his whole household, oikos, believed too. And that just doesn't mean the members of his family. It means his servants, everybody from the landscaper to the paper boy, everybody even associated with his family members, committed to Jesus Christ, trusting Jesus for salvation. There's somebody listening to this sermon right now. You're not a Christian. You can commit to Jesus Christ today too. By confessing your sin to God and putting your faith in the blood that Jesus shed on the cross to take your sins away and asking Jesus to come into your heart and to be your Savior. Faith ain't real until it trusts Christ for salvation. Amen. Now this story today is about faith and healing in Jesus Christ. And don't let anybody tell you different. Jesus Christ still heals people today. Isaiah chapter 53 verse 5. By His stripes we are healed. Present tense, not past tense. Now Pastor John MacArthur said this verse only refers to spiritual healing. By His stripes we are forgiven of our sins. It doesn't refer to physical healing. But my question is, if it's only about forgiveness, why doesn't Isaiah chapter 53 verse 5 say, by His stripes we are forgiven? It doesn't say that. It says, by His stripes we are healed. Physical healing included. When Adam and Eve died, or sinned in the Garden of Eden, they not only died spiritually, they also started to die physically. So when Jesus is on the cross to reverse the curse, He not only died for our spiritual healing, He also died for our physical healing. So sorry, John MacArthur, physical healing is included in the atonement. Jesus still heals people. But you say that today, most Christians think you're a heretic. And you know why? Because the Church of Jesus Christ has taken the gospel of the kingdom of God and they've just reduced it to the gospel of salvation and specifically the forgiveness of sins. So most churches today, you never ever hear anything about divine healing. Amen. But people, listen to me. Don't you dare let some wimpy, dry as dust, dead as a doornail, scared of the Holy Spirit preacher tell you that Jesus doesn't heal people today. Because He does. Amen. Did Dr. Jesus get fired because He didn't get the clot shot? No. Did Jesus retire and just somebody didn't tell me? No. Did Jesus lose His medical license because He prescribed ivermectin to somebody? No. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 8, Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Jesus healed people 2,000 years ago. Jesus Christ still heals people today.
Amen.
By the same power, the same word that he gave to that official's son. From up in heaven above, down to this earth. Because time and space and distance is absolutely nothing for Jesus to cross. He's God, people. So you need a healing? Somebody that you love needs a healing or a touch? You don't call Dr. Fauci. You don't call Dr. Phil. Don't call Dr. Oz. Don't call Dr. Jill Biden. You call Jesus Christ the great physician, because Jesus still makes house calls. And Jesus is on everybody's PPO because he's all places at all times. And there's no copay because your healing has already been paid for by the blood of Jesus Christ shed on the cross.
Amen.
So if you need a healing, somebody that you love needs a healing, pray. And if you're not healed yet, that means that healing is still coming. So pray. Matthew chapter 28, verse 20, Jesus has all authority in heaven and on earth. So pray. James chapter 5, verse 15, the prayer of faith heals the sick. Pray. Matthew chapter 7, verse 11, God loves to give good gifts to his children. Pray. With God, all things are possible. Pray. You say, well, Kevin, I already prayed. Then pray again. Kevin, I'm tired of praying. Then pray empty. Kevin, I'm at the end of my rope. Then tie a knot on the end of the rope and hang on and keep praying. Jesus said, Luke chapter 18, verse 1, pray and keep praying and don't ever quit praying.
Amen.
Everything that's necessary for your healing was already accomplished by Jesus Christ on the cross. You're already healed. You are not a sick person that's trying to get healed. You are a well person that the devil is trying to get sick. You have not because you ask not. So pray. And here's where the commitment to Jesus comes in. You going to stay committed to Jesus? You going to keep trusting in him and taking him at his word, even when you pray and the miracle doesn't happen? Because the miracles, again, I'll say it again, do not happen all the time. The biggest reason that Jesus wants to have this man trust him because of his word and not because of a sign is because Jesus knew he was going to die on a cross and rise from the dead and go back into heaven. And then for the next 2,000 years, during the church age that we are in right now, Jesus will not be with us physically. We will have the Holy Spirit and we will have his word, because the miracles don't happen all the time. And the question is, are you going to stay committed to Jesus? Are you going to keep trusting Jesus? Are you going to keep taking Jesus at his word, even when you pray and you don't get the miracle? Sue Bernadone. Coming up on 1 year now that her husband Bill Bernadone passed away last March the 29th. Everybody that knew and loved that guy, we prayed our guts out that Jesus would do a miracle and heal him. And he didn't. And all the trolls in the Word of Faith movement will say, well, Bill Bernadone just didn't have enough faith. Are you kidding me? Did you visit Bill Bernadone the last several weeks of his life? Because I did. That man never once turned his back on God. Faithful to the end. Dan Vogt lost his wife Jane last summer. And again, everybody that knew and loved her, we prayed our guts out that Jesus would do a miracle and heal her. And he didn't. And I know that the miracle is in heaven. I know the ultimate healing is up there. Jesus did not do a miracle and heal her on this earth. And again, people will say, well, Jane Vogt just didn't have enough faith. Better not say that to Dan's face. I saw Jane Vogt the day she was diagnosed and told that her cancer was terminal. You know what that woman said? Terminal cancer just means I get to jump to the front of the line and get to heaven before the rest of you do. Faithful to the end. You say, well, Kevin, why didn't God heal those two people? And the only thing I can say is, I don't know. Deuteronomy 29:29 says the hidden things belong to God, which means there are things that are going to happen to us and the people that we love in this lifetime that we are never going to be able to figure out this side of eternity. Jesus heals people. Jesus heals amazingly. Jesus heals miraculously. Jesus heals supernaturally. To blow your mind, a kingdom come. But he doesn't heal all the time. He just doesn't. So the question is, you're going to keep trusting him? You're going to stay committed to him? You're going to keep believing that he still loves you and that he's still with you? And that he still has a plan for you, even if the miracle doesn't happen, like those two are? Do you realize how hard it is for those two people to come to this church on Sunday mornings? Knowing that the people they sat next to in this precious place are no longer here? And every time they come into the church, they get reminded of that. How many of y'all realize the Christian faith is not for wimps? You want to know what real faith is? You want to know what tough really is? You're looking at it right there. But people don't forget either. Jesus Christ still does heal. And I know that because Jesus healed me. December 3rd, 2017, I was home all by myself at the parsonage. Wind was blowing so bad, it was ripping the cover that we had on our camper parked in our front yard. So I got a big old ladder, leaned the ladder up against the camper, crawled up, got on top of the roof of the camper, and started wrapping bungee cords around the whole thing so our camper cover didn't wind up in the next county. But then all of a sudden, a big old gust of wind blowed that ladder down to the ground. And I'm stuck up on top of that camper all by myself. And I had to get down because it's 20 degrees outside. Wind's blowing about 60 miles an hour. Sue wasn't going to be home for hours. I didn't have a phone on me to call anybody. And I couldn't flag anybody down on the highway because traffic on 71 flies by like the Brickyard 400. And I realized I'm about 10 feet up in the air. And I looked over the edge of that camper. And back then I was 54 years old and I realized if I try to jump down, I'm probably going to break my neck. And I thought about maybe sliding down the front of that camper, but then I thought I'd probably hit the kerosene tanks and break my legs. So I got this bright idea that I would go over to the far corner of that camper, hang myself down over the side of that camper with my elbows resting on the roof. And at that point, my feet were only like 4 feet off the ground. So I figured I'd let go with my elbows, I'd fall 4 feet, I'd land standing up, everything would be fine. The problem was, I was so top heavy. My elbows, I put my elbows off the top of that camper. I didn't fall down. I fell backwards on my back. Jarred my teeth, knocked the wind out of me. When I finally regained consciousness and finally started breathing again, though, everything seemed fine. For about 6 days. Because 6 days later, on December the 9th, when I woke up, my back hurt so bad, I couldn't get up, I couldn't stand, I couldn't even crawl. People, my back never hurt like that before in my entire life. Did I mention how bad that it hurt? And what was even worse, I couldn't get in a position where it didn't hurt either. And I prayed, God, please take this pain away. Please take this pain away. But He didn't. And to make things worse, 5 days from then, on December the 14th, Sue was having hip replacement surgery. And I was supposed to be her coach. I was supposed to be the one who got her to and from the hospital and help her with all her exercises and physical therapy. People, I was the one who needed physical therapy. To talk about not being there for my wife when she needed me the most. Because help her with her exercises, I couldn't even stand up. And I prayed and prayed, God, please take this pain away. Please take it away. But He never did. People, it hurt so bad, I thought, where's the end of the world when you need it? And I had a drama that year for Christmas Eve, and there were practices to do and sermons to preach and confirmation classes to teach and on and on. Somebody just shoot me now and put me out of my misery. God, take me now. That's how I felt, because it hurt so bad. Well, the day before Sue's surgery, I went to see a lady neurostructural therapist in Naperville. And her husband was a medical doctor, and he did an x-ray. He pointed to the x-ray, and he said, you've got a herniated disc, and it's going to take about 6 to 8 months to recover. 6 to 8 months? I don't have that kind of time. So I bit the bullet, jumped back in my car, came home. By the grace of God, I got Sue to the hospital and back from the hospital, because I realized when it's hurting really bad, if you breathe really fast, you don't scream as loud. Got Sue home. She was sleeping in a recliner in the bedroom. I was sleeping in a recliner in the living room because my back hurt so bad I couldn't even lay in bed. Too far away from her to do all the kinds of things that she needed me to do for her. Thank God for the people from this church who stepped up and helped us. Well, Christmas Eve that year was on a Sunday, which meant I was going to have to preach a sermon that morning plus direct a Christmas Eve play that night. And people, I had no idea how I was ever going to be able to do that. Late Friday night, December the 22nd, I was absolutely at the end of my rope. I tried to get in that recliner to try to go to sleep. Pain was so bad, I was crying. Tears. And I prayed again, God, please, would you please take this pain away? You know everything I have to do this weekend. You know everything I have to do for this church. Everything I'm supposed to be doing for Sue. Would you please just take this pain away? I found a position where it didn't hurt. I stuffed pillows all around me so I couldn't move an inch, slept for about 5 hours, woke up the next morning, got ready to stand up and brace for all the pain I knew was coming. But what do you know? It wasn't there.
praise God from whom all blessings flow. The pain was gone. December 23rd, 2017. And in 8 years, it's never been back since. No drugs, no acupuncture, no surgery, no therapy, just prayer. And folks, I wasn't transported in the spirit. I didn't see a white blinding light. I didn't speak in tongues. Jesus Christ from his throne in heaven above simply spoke a word. And the power of that word came down from heaven into my living room, into my back, and set me free. Folks, I am living, breathing proof that Jesus Christ still heals people today. And I am not telling you this to say, look at me. I'm telling you this to say, look at him. Because if the great physician did that for me, he can sure enough certainly do the same thing for you. There's people sitting in this church right now, listen to this sermon. You need healing. Or if it's not you, there's somebody in your family, somebody that you love that needs healing. Physical, mental, spiritual, emotional, whatever it is. If that's you, I want you to stand up right where you're at. Stand up. If you or somebody that you love needs healing, and if you're here today and you're not standing up for you or for somebody else in your family, would you walk over and lay hands on the people who are standing up? And people, now is not the time to be bashful. Some of you, we pray for you by name for physical healing. Every single week in this church, don't be bashful. Come boldly to the throne of grace, Jesus says. And we're going to do that today. We're going to pray. Maybe it's healing from cancer. Maybe it's diabetes. Maybe there's spots in your body where there shouldn't be spots. Maybe it's high blood pressure. Maybe it's sciatic nerve. Maybe it's headaches that won't go away. Maybe it's grief and depression. Maybe it's heartache. You have got children that are absolutely putting you through the ringer. We're going to pray for them today because prayers from this little country church can go to any college dorm room, any crack house, any nursing home there is. We're going to pray today. And listen to me. Don't you dare take this lightly. Don't blow this off. Because Jesus told me to do this here this morning. Luke chapter 5, verse 17. The Spirit of the Lord was present for Jesus to heal. That same Spirit of the Lord is in this church right now. And I know it. I can feel it in my bones. We've seen what the doctors and the nurses and the counselors and the therapists can do. Today, let's see what Dr. Jesus can do. We're going to pray. You have not because you ask not. You say, well, Kevin, I prayed about this before. Then pray again. We're not seeking an experience. We're not looking for a feeling. We're not listening for any bells or whistles. We are simply taking God at His word, James chapter 5, verse 15, that the prayer of faith will heal the sick. Simple childlike faith that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Jesus healed people 2,000 years ago. He still heals people today. You say, well, Kevin, this is kind of, listen to me. Do we believe in the supernatural miracle working God or not? Do we believe that the same power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead is living inside of us today or don't we? Okay, let's pray. Everybody covered? You say, well, Kevin, what if God doesn't? Don't even go there. It's God's job to heal. It's our job to pray and believe. And that's exactly what we're going to do. Let's pray. Lord, we stand today on a snowy day in this little country church in the middle of nowhere. And Lord, we stand today on the promise of your word that the prayer of faith will heal the sick. Lord, you told us that if we have prayer only the size of a mustard seed, we can move a mountain. Lord, there are people here today with sickness and illness. Lord, that is causing them all kinds of worry and all kinds of stress. There are people here today standing and representing loved ones, Lord, who have all kinds of illness and sickness. And maybe it's not physical. Maybe it's spiritual. Maybe it's emotional. Grandkids with drug problems and children lost in LGBTQ lifestyle, whatever it is. Lord, we come to you today. We come to that throne of grace and we beg you, just like that official begged you 2,000 years ago, Jesus, would you please heal? Jesus, would you please heal these people? Lord, come to this little church today by the power of your Holy Spirit. Speak that word. All you need to do, Lord, is speak a word and it'll be done. Lord, I just ask and pray as we stand here today that we would just feel the presence of your Holy Spirit in this place. And know, Lord God, that you are the healer. With long life, I will satisfy you and show you my salvation. That's what you told us, Lord. That's what you promised. We stand on that promise today. I am the God who heals you. Exodus 15:26. Jehovah Rapha. Be our healer today, Lord, whether it's physical, whether it's mental, whether it's depression, whether it's grief, maybe it's anger, problems in marriages, problems with finances, people having problems at work, Pray for kids and grandkids and loved ones who may be lost. Whatever that healing is necessary, we trust, Lord, with all our hearts today that you can heal it. We give you thanks and praise and glory, Lord, for what you do. Lord, if you're not going to heal instantly, we trust that it's going to happen gradually. We claim that in the name of Jesus for your glory. All these things we ask in your name, and thank you. Amen.